A4.
Number 17B.
So he can see that against the physical law of entropy, we have the entropy, the negative entropy, the constant unfoldment to more and more specified forms of life. He goes to a third stage, which natural science cannot explain, but which happened, and therefore they have to attribute that again to a superhuman law, to God, namely the actual result of this long evolution, namely the evolution to the point where man appears, man with a brain. Man with a brain, where through the brain he gets freedom. He becomes incorporeal. He can think independent of the body. He can find his own identity. He knows himself as what he is. He begins to be aware of his ego, of his I am-ness. And this is something which cannot be explained either through natural science. It is therefore the birth of soul, the identity of soul, the freedom of soul, the awareness of the I, the ego. Then he shows a fourth period where he says it is the period, namely, the birth of thought and of moral and spiritual ideas. Chemically, biologically, physically, there is no way up to now to explain why it is suddenly possible that we can think in moral and in spiritual ideas, in abstract ideas, that we can think in symbols and use symbols to find out new truths, that man is not only the Homo sapiens, but also the Homo symbolicus, that he can use symbols, calculus is the use of symbols, to bring forth new results, that he can use symbols like we do. We use the symbols of the capitalized terms, and can with 15 symbols of capitalized terms, we can give the whole structure of being, and we can talk a whole year about that wonderful structure with just these 15 symbols, if we know the algorithm of those symbols, how to combine them, how to calculate them, how their interrelationship is, and so on. You know, there is a terrific field opening up the moment man has begun to be able to think in abstract symbols. Now, nothing material can account for that. Then there is a fifth period breaking in, which he called the spontaneous and independent development of these ideas in different parts of the terrestrial globe. It is that period where he saw that there is something in being that acts without causation, without a law of cause and effect. One calls that which is acausal, therefore the law of spontaneity, the law of intuition, the law of simultaneity, the law of synchronicity, the law of instantaneity, the law of individuality, all that broke in because he could see that when something new came into existence, that it usually came into existence at various places independent from each other. That something new never comes usually only through one channel. But when an idea is ripe, that idea pops up through all different channels. That discoveries are always multiple discoveries. That if somebody really discovers something very big, not just a little gadget, but something very big, that it is usually so that 2, 3, 4, 5, up to 8 at the same time, independent of each other, see that very problem and ask that very question and answer that very question in a new way. The one of it will stand out because he may answer it perhaps a bit more convincingly than the other, but it is always so that an idea is not causal. An ideal springs up through spontaneity, right from the cause of being, and not through a long train of cause and effect being the cause of another effect, and that effect being the cause of another effect, and therefore having a time sense in it. Spontaneity is the sudden vertical breaking in of something completely new without any precondition. He sees as a sixth great period that cannot be explained on the basis of natural science, the transformation of man into an active, responsible individual. That man suddenly, quite different than the animal, has an ideal, that through that ideal he can gain dominion, that he can have a victory, really, over himself. He can be the victory over his passion. He can be victorious over his body. He can be victorious over his inherited beliefs. That through a divine consciousness, he can dominate the mortal or himself. That he can gain human dignity. The animal doesn't do that. The plants don't do that. There is a completely new aspect coming into life, which we would call the idea of truth, the dominion, the stature and fullness of the Christ man, the Christ idea. All this is something which comes without that we see it as the outcome of a preceding cause. Then he has the seventh great period, which he calls the existence of a telefinalistic plan. Telefinalistic means, tele means to a far aim, like telephone, you see, telegraph. Tele is from the Greek far, pointed to the far goal, and finalistic, that it has a final aim in view right from the beginning. Telefinalistic we could also call perhaps goal causality. Usually you hear about teleological aims, not theological, teleological aim, showing that what happens in the world seems to be happening by chance, by accident, at random, in a blind way. But if one looks deeper into the whole thing, one can see that underlying that which seems to be disorder and chance is a great law operating, namely that teleological law, that telefinalistic law, love. Love has always an aim in view, and love always fulfills that aim, and never stops until that aim and that purpose is being fulfilled. So can you see how in this story, I just pinpointed it shortly, you can read it in that little pamphlet, how apparently even in the non-human field, the idea of the word order operates and operates in its order, because that order started long before man came into existence, before human thinking came into existence. It operated before that, just as sin existed before the human concept of sin was formed. And so the divine order of the world existed long before people could think, and therefore we can see that this order is nothing premeditated, but that mind really outlines everything. And that when mind outlines it, it is an ordered line of development. Yes. Is that? Good. So, how many minutes have we left? Seven.
Oh.
Then I start with the new subject, namely with the Christ order. The Christ order. Now, what is the Christ order? Where do we find in the textbook the Christ order? You can see that when thinking back when we said that there are seven synonymous terms, and that these seven synonymous terms can put in 5,040 different sequences, that we say has every one of those sequences the same important meaning or not, and that we saw that Mrs. Eddy only picks out three. The one it was the word order, and she picked it out in order to define the word, namely the creative process in being. Now, the moment we put into the seventh synonymous term another category, therefore another purpose, another office for which these seven synonymous terms should serve, namely the Christ, and the Christ is nothing else but the term that symbolizes that fact that the divine one infinite principle translates itself constantly to the point of infinite specific individual ideas of that principle. See, the divine principle comes to every situation to us in a different way. It comes to each one in a different way. It must come to each problem in order to solve that problem in a different way. And therefore, the great question that there is how on earth is it possible that the whole principle, that the whole can translate itself so that it takes on an individual specific form as one specific idea of that whole? This is a question that perhaps people, the thinkers, have not been asking so much as just recently in the fields of every science. Reading books on various science, and especially when they are philosophizing about their sciences, be it about biology or be it about physics or about anything, today they bring up that question more and more, that they begin to see the wonder that must lie somewhere in an unknown principle of fundamental translatability. They don't have an answer why that is possible and how that is possible. In most cases, they don't even know the mechanics of it, how it is done. Say, why a sound wave, which is just a wave in the air, comes out at the end as a sound that I hear and I can identify. They don't know that. Or why on earth a certain ray of light, just one certain ray of light, should appear to us as a beautiful green. Not just as green, but as a beautiful green, or as a warm green. There is just an electromagnetic wave of a certain wavelength that is at the beginning coming from the sun, and its outcome is that it goes through the eye, through the retina, from the retina through nerves to the brain. Every time it's transformed into something else in the brain, it is transformed into sentiments, and it comes to us as a warm green. Now, that wavelength that you can define through a mathematical symbol suddenly appears absolutely transformed to us as a warm green, as a beautiful green. Can you see that there is, even in the human, there is a mechanics of transformation which is not known? And this only indicates that in the divine there is something going on which allows the divine principle, the one divine principle, to translate itself always differently, never repeating itself, and yet being so adaptable to the situation that it is a help, a savior for the situation. That's why it's called the Christ, because Christ is a savior. It's a solution. It would be so wonderful if we, instead of the Christ, we could call it the solving principle or something like that, because that's what is meant by that. Here in the translation, if we take it quite away from that biblical connotation of Christ, we can call it really that wonder of wonders, that the principle can translate itself to a specific idea so that that idea is a comforter, is a help, is a savior, is a solver for that problem. And so we can see that we ask here a completely different question than when we were asking what is the Word of God. The Word of God was building up in our consciousness the whole concept of God. The Christ has a different office, and because it has a different office, it uses those seven synonymous terms in a different sequence in order to bring out the meaning of that office. Yeah? That clear? Well, it has to be clear. Whoa, if it isn't clear. Because then we don't try to memorize the sequence that Mrs. Eddy has given when she is showing on page 115 the scientific translation of immortal mind. There she goes out from God and says, God is, so she doesn't define God. It's not the definition of God, it's the translation of God. He says, God is divine principle, life, truth, and love, soul, spirit, mind. And you can see that it is a completely different order than the word order for that very different office. And again, you can see how Mrs. Eddy must have labored to find out the order of it. Because only in 1891, with the 50th edition, she brings in for the first time this scientific translation and this order. Think 1991, huh? She had a revelation 66, so that's 25 years later. And even then, she called it the scientific definition of immortal mind first. And only later, she called it the scientific translation of mortal mind. And at the beginning, she didn't have that order. When she gave it for the first time, she had principle, life, truth, love, mind, spirit, soul. And only afterwards, in 92, she changed it to the order which we have it now, except that she didn't have the adjective divine. And only in 1902, she put divine principle, life, truth, and love, soul, spirit, mind. Can you see? I like to point out that because it helps us to be patient with ourselves and to patient with our sense of culturing our scientific sense of Christian Science and bringing out the structured sense of Christian Science. Mrs. Eddy couldn't do it either just in a day or in a month or in a year. And so let's have patience with ourselves and see the way she has been doing it, the method she has been applying, namely to state it first and then weigh it until then she may have had a test situation where she could test it and see, oh, it doesn't quite work, it doesn't quite make sense, and then would eliminate the error, would have a kind of error elimination and put it better in a better proposition, and do that over and over and over, and each time getting nearer and nearer to the right solution until sometimes after 40 and more years, she would arrive at the final solution. This is a legitimate way of science, and we should use it. We shouldn't be afraid to state something, even if we have not yet the full proof that it is right. Mrs. Eddy says it's much better to state something, even if it's not quite right, than not to state it. We would never get anywhere if we wouldn't start somewhere. As long as we are not dogmatic about our own understanding, and think that what I understand is the last word and there is nothing to be added to it. As long as we are open for correction, for error elimination in our understanding, we are on the way. This is a legitimate scientific method. Only the religionists don't like it. The religionists say, I want to have the absolute truth, and that must be stated clearly, and that's that, and nothing is going to be changed anymore. And that's the end of it. That's death. It doesn't lend itself anymore for unfoldment. It's the doctrinal sense of Christian Science that is dangerous. Not that we may state something at a certain point in time, not yet in its full clarity. That doesn't harm anything. And you can see it through the whole development of Christian Science that even Mrs. Eddy had to do that consciously, that she could see her revelation and her practice and had to say right at the beginning in 1870 and 71, to say, my golly, I can't teach that to that kind of pupil I have. I have to reduce it and reduce it right down to that lowest level of argumentation. And that's better than what they have. So let's give them that at least. Well knowing that she has watered it down and down and down and down to the mental level instead of to the level of mind, and had to leave it to the development of a long period, using and teaching really the practice on the level of argumentation, of affirmation and denial, until finally on the horizon came up a man who she could see would know something, that was Kimball. And then he began to lift it up to the level of idea. And then later came somebody who lifted up to the level of oneness, like Bicknell Young and John Dorley. Then came somebody else who lifted it further up and said oneness must be bigger than just an amorphous oneness. It must be a structured oneness, an ordered oneness. John Dorley came in and gave to that oneness order and law and structure and categories and classifications, main tones, subtones, you see, and began to structure that oneness. And so we can see in the, even in the development of the teaching over the last 100 years that there is that legitimate scientific way of how to approach nearer and nearer a higher solution. Yes. So Mrs. Eddy gives there the order of the translation from God to the point of idea. You know that page on 115 where she starts with the scientific translation of immortal mind and gives three subtitles, namely God, man, idea, meaning that she has to translate God to the point of man, but not generic man, not the compound idea man, to the point of man as God's spiritual idea individual. See, that's the point. That's what the translation has to do. It has to translate it to the specific, to the individual concept of man as perfect and eternal, to God's spiritual idea individual, and therefore explains that term idea right afterwards and says that idea is what? That which mind has in mind. The image in mind. That's idea. The idea is that what mind, divine mind, has in mind. You also could define idea that way. That's what the divine mind has in mind. That's the idea of mind. As the image in mind and as the immediate object of understanding. So that the principle of being at the point of specific idea is understood as the principle in that situation, in that specific situation. That's what we want to see. A solution of any problem really is that we can see the nature of principle at the point of that specific situation. And in order to bring about this translation from God to man and idea, to bring the divine principle to man, but not as man, but as idea, she can see that it goes through the order of divine principle, life, truth, love, soul, spirit, mind. What this order means, I will tell you this afternoon.